Good morning. Glad you could join us. This morning we continue our series on David, A Life Beyond Compare. What an epic saga. It's a truly amazing narrative. I've gotten feedback from different people, and it lends itself to preaching because it's just such a powerful narrative. But today we're going to talk about David the poet. We really haven't talked about that. We've talked about him as a warrior, talked about him taking down Goliath, and we've talked about some other areas of his life that aren't so positive. Well, anybody who knows me knows that I love words. I love to play on words, but just in general, I just have an affinity for words. And it's probably a good thing because I'm a preacher. David was so good with words. We've covered it. He was not good with his kids. He was not good with his wives. But when it came to words, yeah. Today, we're going to talk about what is probably his best known writing. I'll be telling you what it is. You're going to have to wait just a couple minutes for that. But, I mean, it's almost universally known. Whenever you are watching a movie and they have a funeral, they quote King David. And we're going to talk about the critters, these sort of funny animals that are a part of the story as well. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak through this ancient song that's sacred. It's sacred because it was written for you. And I pray that just as it has impacted people for centuries and centuries, that today, that by the power of your Spirit, it would impact people as they listen, as they take in your word through the internet. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all.
I want to give a shout out to Max Lucado. I have been using a book on David, and today I'm borrowing some thoughts and was inspired by some ideas in his book called Safe in the Shepherd's Arms. Oh, I think you probably guessed what psalm we're talking about and what animals we're going to be talking about. So in our backyard, we not only have a plethora of animals that we get excited about, we got the squirrels, the gophers, and bunnies and things like that, but we've got other stuff. And so Heidi got these blink cameras, and so now we can monitor what's going on back there. And oh, there's plenty that's going on back there. In addition to the ones that I mentioned, lately there's been possums, and possums get this incredible response because most people are just like, man, they're ugly, and then every once in a while someone's like, oh, he's so cute. Anyway, just kind of interesting. Raccoons, oh, we've got raccoons. This big, a great horned owl, fox, saw deer across the street, coyotes across the street. You get excited about that. When I was in Big Bend National Park, I saw a bear, and it was pretty close, and it's a pretty big one, and I think we're going to get the image up there for you, for the bear. You get excited about that. As a matter of fact, on this one occasion, on the first day of hiking, I saw a bear and a cub together, and I thought, bears, cubs, reminds me of Chicago, reminds me of, oh, I'm not going to go there. Okay, sports franchises, but I'm not going to go where I could go there. So, but I don't think anybody gets too excited when they see a sheep, right? Like, you're not driving along, it's like, look, there's sheep, okay? I just don't think we get too excited. So, I've got some images to show you, and they'll be flying up on the screen here soon. I just want to see if I can get them in the right order so that I'm making, so it's making sense for you. So the first one that you're going to see, that's a sheep that hasn't been shorn, okay? That's just kind of crazy, but they're huge. They need people to shear them. The next one, it just kind of looks like he's sticking his tongue out, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know, people, I think sheep are kind of funny. The next one looks like he's laughing. I get a kick out of that. So I'm kind of poking fun at sheep, but in all honesty, if you take a look at the young ones, there's a picture of three young lambs. Cute as could be. They don't age well. Well, the same could be said of, oh, never mind. And then we've got another lamb there, a little baby that's just kind of laughing. But David really liked his sheep. He did. I don't think he was like some people that think that sheep aren't the best thing around. He cared for him, and being a shepherd, he had time to think. Yeah, you know, he had encounters with a bear and with a lion, but that was once in a blue moon. I mean, for the most part, you're just kind of sitting there making sure they got something to eat, making sure they got some water. And I think in the process of that, David realized something profound, and that was that he cared about the sheep, and he drew this parallel that's how God cares for us. I love Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I normally read from the New Living Translation, but I like this much better in the New King James Version. Just the words, just because I've known them from that kind of language for so long. This is profound when you realize that the Lord is your shepherd. You realize that you're not alone. In some of the reading I've done in the last years, is there were people who were atheists or people who struggled with their faith. One of the conclusions that people who move towards faith came to was that they're not alone. And I want you to know that today. And that's what Psalm 23 reaffirms to you. The Lord is your shepherd. You are not alone. It also means that you matter. I mean, David realized that here he was, this human being out there, but he cared about these sheep. They mattered to him. There's a relationship that develops. You matter to God. Another huge component with the whole sheep thing is, like I said, sheep can't shear themselves, right? And they'd be just bogged down with all that wool. As sheep, as God's sheep, we're dependent. We're dependent upon the shepherd. And when you think about sheep, you know, they've got to have a shepherd that takes care of them. And they're not these aggressors. They have no way to really defend themselves. We'll probably talk more about that next week. But coyotes, like sometimes you think they're taking over DuPage County. Out in Arizona, javelinas take over different areas. Then you hear about these bees that come and take over towns. Have you ever heard about sheep came and took over a town in Kansas today? No, it's like it doesn't happen. How many sports franchises are named the sheep? You've got the LA Rams. They're not the LA Lambs. It's not the LA Sheep. It's just, they're just not like fighters. They're just sheep. As a matter of fact, they can't find food for themselves nor water for themselves. They can't. Now, we need to depend on God ultimately for that, but the problem is that we as human beings, it's not that we can't find food, we find the wrong food. Well, I'll just speak for myself. So our grandsons were over a couple weeks ago, and they brought these nifty little snack packs that looked like thermoses, and they had three components or compartments in there. And so we asked, snack time, you want something? Grant had, he had sour cream and onion Pringles in there. And I asked him if I could have one, and I had two. And I just thought, those are good. So next time I was out at the store and I saw like a small container, I'm like, okay. I mean, that's a guilty pleasure. I shouldn't have them, but I'm going to get that. And so I did. And then I was going to Walgreens to buy something for somebody else. And then I saw this. Now, I would share these with you, but it's empty. And I want you to know that some of their labeling is not true, because it says right here that it has about six servings in here. It did not have six servings. It had only two. Matter of fact, I pretty much ate two-thirds of it the first time I opened it. And then I put it aside, and then I ate the other third. Well, I ate that a little bit earlier today. I like the nutrition facts on here, too. Does it have fat? Yes, it has fat. Does it have sodium? Yeah, it's got plenty of that. Fiber, it's less than 1 gram. So, oh, you almost get something good there. And I guess by law, they have to put vitamin D, calcium, and iron on here. It doesn't have any of those three things, but it lists them. They're all there. It just doesn't have any of them. I should not make a steady diet of Pringles, but I'm a human being. And sometimes I eat things that really, the nutrition facts are not good. Sheep have a shepherd that leads them to the things that they really do need. I was out to lunch with someone the other day, and I realized as I ordered a half and half, a Diet Coke, half Diet Coke, half regular Coke, that at the beginning of the pandemic, and I knew that patterns were going to change. Well, that's one that did. I was not ordering any soda at a restaurant. I just wasn't. But that was 2.5 years ago. Patterns have changed in the last couple years. I kind of need to get back to that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says something that I think is profound, His words are so rich. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? God wants us to seek Him first. He'll take care of the food, the shelter, the clothing. Okay? Jesus is saying to us, don't worry. And do you know what? Animal life is very important. But Jesus says something in that passage. Yes, the birds of the air are important to God, so He feeds them. But He says something that's simple, but I think there's a lot of people in our world today that need to understand it. You are more important than any animal on planet Earth. You were created in the image of God. You have the capacity of having fellowship and relationship with God. Through Christ Jesus, you have been adopted into God's family. He's never done that with any animal. No bird of the air. Bears are cool, but they don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying they won't be there, but they don't get to be children of God. You and I have incredible importance. So here's another thing to put out there as far as Him being the shepherd. God does not need you. You need Him, but He does not need you. I'm not saying He doesn't want you. I'm not saying He didn't create you with intentionality. He did. But God is the one who creates, but He was not created. So I went to a concert this week, and outside the concert hall, well, on the way out, I started talking with some people. So I've got two new Facebook friends. They're a couple, younger couple. They're not married, but they're... Anyway, just had a great time chatting with them for probably about an hour. And about 10 minutes in, finally, I played the little game with them. I gave them some clues, and she figured it out. One of them figured it out. It's like, something to do with religion. It's like, ding, 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 ding. And I don't out myself right away, but I could tell I had a good connect with them, and we continued to talk for like 45 minutes. But I said to them that God, the Creator, is the unmoved mover, as Thomas Aquinas put it, that He doesn't need anyone else. And this guy, that I was talking to, his mind was, I could just, it was breaking down when he's just like, kind of like the whole thing that God never began. I mean, you sit and think about that for a while. And here's the beauty of it, that at the heart of the universe, there's been this being that's always been there. Go back as far as you want before the universe existed, God's still there. And you know what? He's good, he's kind, he's loving. How lucky are we? Yeah, there's evil temporarily here. God's going to end that. We read that in the book of Revelation. But the unmoved mover. And do you know something else? He's the same always. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of things are changing in our world, right? I mean, lots of stuff is changing. But God doesn't change. There goes the Pringles. The shepherd does not change. And to me, that is very good news. I want to give Max a shout out for this. He talks about a guy by the name of Lloyd Douglas, who's a writer, an author. He wrote The Robe and some other novels. And he said that when he was attended college, he was in a boarding house, and he used to poke his head in on this retired wheelchair-bound music professor. And he'd always say every day, "Well, what's the good news?" And the old man would pick up a tuning fork. He'd tap the tuning fork and he'd say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. And it will be middle C 1,000 years from now." The tenor upstairs, he sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C. I like that. See, we need a middle C. Everything else is changing. Our health changes. Our culture changes. Our economy changes. Our churches change. The weather changes. But God doesn't change. Now, we might grow in our understanding of Him, but God has the same convictions. He has the same love. He has the same power. He never changes. And you know something? You might make the heart of God happy, but you can't change God. You're not going to change Him. That would be an exercise in futility. I'm going to change the Creator. Good luck on that one. So last week we talked about, well, let me just say this. David, I think, really understood this, that David drifted in his life, but he always came back to the center, who was the God, who is the shepherd, who does not change. Last week we talked about the ark and that it's gold-plated. We gave you the parameters of it, the dimensions of it. It's not that big. The two cherubim, the two angels, that it's actually patterned after multiple old idols from the Middle East, from antiquity. But the difference was they would all have some sort of visual idol. It was a god that you could see, that you could create with human hands. And God says, so go with that pattern, because people are going to understand that. Only you don't put something on top of the box. I will be there. My presence will be there. But don't try to create something with human hands to represent me, because it can't be done. Some of the things that God has created reflect the glory of God. A sunrise, a sunset, the beauty of moonlight. We pick up something of the nature of God when we look and see the image of God in other people. But none of that fully captures it. None of it does. And how about God, this creator? Who are we dealing with here? Okay? Well, he's the God that existed before the universe. So where'd the universe come from? Well, he spoke it into existence. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, and I always get a kick out of it, and I've said it before, but sometimes you can really see the band of clouds that we call the Milky Way. Every star we see is the Milky Way, essentially. We're in the Milky Way. It's our galaxy. It has 100 billion stars. No, I don't know exactly how many zeros that is, but that's a ton of stars, and we understand that there's 100 billion galaxies. So multiply 100 billion by 100 billion. That's just how many stars are out there. Who is this God? And then he takes like two fists of flesh, if you want to call it that, material, and he works into that at his command 75 to 100 billion nerve cells. And each one of those has a connection to 10,000 other nerve cells. Oh, that's brilliant. Yeah, and then you put it all together and you put it inside a skull and you call it a brain. God is to be forever praised. And because of that, I can talk to you right now. I can see my image right there in the camera. I can hear different things that are happening in the building. I can walk around. I can move. On top of that, I can emote, I can reason, and I can love, and so can you. All of those things because God created us in the way that He did. You try creating a brain sometime. So when you've got a shepherd like that, you lack nothing. And that's why it says, I shall not want. God's going to take care of us. The second verse says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures, it's food. That's what they eat. They eat grass, okay? That's what sheep eat. We're a little bit more fussy than that. Now, I've mentioned this lately, but I picked this up from Adam Hamilton. I love this, that, or maybe I picked it up from Max. I don't know. But daily bread is not just that you get it every day. It's essential. It's what you really need. Pringles are not what I really need, okay? I need to eat better food, but my soul needs even more important things. Jesus said it, man does not live by bread alone. So, you know, I talk about Pringles. So a while back, we had some leftover broccoli salad, and I won't mention her name because then I'll owe her $5, but someone that I know really well put some broccoli salad out in our backyard, and then we've got the camera so we can watch them. Well, the raccoons came and they cleaned up that broccoli salad. They love that broccoli salad. But we also had some celery out there, just some fresh, cut, raw celery. They didn't touch the celery. They're like, no, that's really good for you. We want the broccoli salad with the raisins in there and the bacon and the mayo, and that stuff's good. But they wouldn't touch the celery. You know what else I think is funny about that? Heidi and I were looking at it on the screen. Oh, they ate it all up, and then I walked out into the family room, and our back door is glass. It's like almost all glass. It's got a wood frame. And here's this raccoon. He's up on the door. He's like, more broccoli salad. Maybe he wanted my Pringles. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that sometimes in the animal kingdom, people go for things that they don't really need to. I get a kick out of that. I like that it says that he leads me besides still waters. I mean, doesn't that just, isn't that, what an invitation. But see, that's safe drinking water for sheep. They shouldn't go in a river that's like rushing. I didn't know this till I was doing research for this week, but that sheep, if they get in water that's too deep, and if they haven't been shorn for a while, and that wool starts to get wet, try to imagine you're wearing a super quadruple thick wool sweater, and it gets soaked with water. They can drown. So the good shepherd leads the sheep beside still waters. I remember a friend of mine started a new job. He said something like, yeah, I'm learning a lot of stuff. It's like drinking from a fire hose. It's not what you want to do. And Jesus knows that we can't drink from a fire. Oh, he could do that. I mean, he's powerful and he could give us all kinds of knowledge and but he knows that we need still waters. God provides all we need. Food, clothing, shelter. I didn't say yacht. But that's not necessarily something that we need. See, ultimately, your stuff. Don't you love George Carlin's routine on stuff, okay? But your stuff, it isn't yours. You can ask any funeral home director. I mean, yeah, maybe a stuffed animal goes with the person when they go. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest people in the world, when he passed away, somebody asked his accountant, wow, how much did John D. leave behind? His accountant said, all of it. He left it all behind. That's what the Bible teaches. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15 says this. Ecclesiastes 5:15. Reads just like this. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Empty-handed as the day we were born. I remember some comedian talking about dogs, and he says, they don't have pockets. You know what? When we die, oh, they might put something on you with pockets, but you won't be able to put anything in those pockets. When we die, we ultimately have no pockets. So that's one side of that. The other side is that when it comes to possessions. Here's what Jesus said, and I love the fact that he said it to a group primarily of peasants in the first century. What would he say to middle-class people in America in the 21st century? But what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he told them a story, and then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." You are not defined by the stuff that you have around you. And that stuff will stay here, and you will be gone someday. Your car, it's not going with you. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world that think it's funny that, especially Westerners, that we own property. Well, that's funny that you own property, because it was here before you were born. It'll be here after you die. Well, so how is it that you own it? Maybe it's more like it owns you. I love that it says, "I shall not want." I'm backing up a little bit, but I want to comment on that just a little bit. And we shall not want, because God, our shepherd, he makes us to lie down in these green pastures where we have plenty of food, and it's what we really need, and we're beside still waters, so we don't want. How many of you look forward to someday when you're living in a nursing home? Maybe you're watching this in a nursing home right now. Then I've had the chance over the years, and just got invited back to a nursing home where I preached for almost a decade. I've been amazed at the positive attitudes that I've run into from time to time. But I think that that's not necessarily what most of us think. Wow, I can't wait till I go there. But just this past week, Heidi and I had a chance to visit someone. And while we were visiting, someone poked their head and said, "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. You want to come down and play bingo?" It's like, not right now. I've got visitors. But, and you know, your heart goes out to folks when they're confined. And there is an issue of confinement when you're in a facility like that. And yet our friend just said, "People are so friendly here and they have so many activities." And I was just like, what an amazing attitude of contentment. Max Lucado tells the story of a Puritan who bows his head to say grace before he eats, and he's got a plate full of food in front of him, and he says, "All this, and Jesus too." Like, how lucky can one person be? I love what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He talks about that godliness with contentment is great gain, or is great wealth. He's not talking about money. He's talking about just a quality of life, an incredible quality of life. Well, how does that work? Well, just after seeing this friend in the nursing home, she could just be, you know, just crying, feeling sorry for herself. But instead, she's like, "Look at this wonderful place I have to live with these wonderful people." See, godliness with contentment, it's wealth. You know what else it gives us? It gives us time and appreciation of simple things in life, like time with our kids. It's going to make your marriage better if you show contentment in the basic things of life. You're going to have joy when other people are going to be complaining. You know, I know lots of people in Haiti, and I know a lot of people in nursing home facilities that are content. They really are content. And do you know what else? I know a lot of wealthy people. I do. And I know a lot of them that are discontent. You do the math. It's not the stuff. It's the heart. It's the heart. So we need a shepherd to lead us. In verse 2, it says, "He leads me beside still waters." In verse 3, it says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Do you believe that Jesus guides you and leads you? He wants to. He delights to do that. I look back and I think, when I was in college and I was praying, then I remember I so wanted to be able to go on mission trips. "Please let me go on another mission trip." And now I've gone on over 60 mission trips. I made choices with my life as the direction that I wanted to go. I am confident that God has guided and directed. Does it mean that I don't have any problems? No, it doesn't mean that. But I am fully confident that this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. If we are in right relationship with God, you're going to be in the right geography. If you know what I'm saying, you're going to be where you're supposed to be if you're got the right attitude on the inside. Not that I've always had the right attitude, but God wants to guide us. The shepherd wants to guide his sheep. What are the sheep supposed to do? Keep their eye on the shepherd. That's it. That's their big responsibility. They don't want to look around one day and get, "Oh, Where'd the flock go? Where did the flock go? Yep, that'll preach. In the book of Isaiah, it says that God will keep in perfect peace those whose hearts and minds are stayed on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. Now, Judah, I've been to Judah. It's been a few years, like 42, something like that. 40, who's counting? So if you were a shepherd there, and David was, that grass stuff, that wasn't going to come so easily. I mean, it's just kind of like white. It's just white rocks, and it's sparse. Max said something in his book, Safe in the Shepherd's Arms, that I don't think I could improve paraphrasing it, so I'm just going to read it to you, about the work of the shepherd. He says, any green pasture in Judea is the work of some shepherd. I'm an eyewitness to that. He has cleared the rough, rocky land. Stumps have been torn out and brush has been burned. Irrigation, cultivation, such is the work of a shepherd. Hence, when David says he makes me lie down in green pastures, he's saying, my shepherd makes me lie down in his finished work. Oh, that'll preach. He makes me lie down in his finished work. Let's switch to Jesus. With his own pierced hands, Jesus created a pasture for the soul. He tore out the thorny underbrush of condemnation. He pried loose the huge boulders of sin. In their place, he planted seeds of grace and dug ponds of mercy. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. Do you know what this passage doesn't say? The Lord is my cowboy. Yeehaw! See, there's a difference between sheep and cattle. You lead sheep. They will follow if they keep their eye on. They're going to stick with their shepherd. Now, a cowboy, you got to drive sheep or cows. You don't lead them. You go, here, boy. No, it doesn't work that way. I've had a chance to work some with cattle. I mean, it's a recreational thing. We call it penning out in Arizona. And you try to get the cows from here over to there. And they just won't listen. You get behind them and you think you got them, and the last second they dart the other way. It's hilarious. See, you yell at cattle, you make noise, you can crack a whip, you can do all this stuff. But that's not the imagery here at all. Jesus is not my cowboy. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He wants to lead you. He wants you to know his voice. We'll talk more about that next week. So he leads us. He wants us to trust him. And he wants to guide us even more than we want to be guided. I'm convinced of that. In John chapter 10, Jesus reveals himself as the great shepherd. Here's what he says in verse 10. The thief's purpose, this is referring to the evil one, is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life. Other versions say abundant life. So the goal of the good shepherd is to give you a blessed life. The evil one wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Wow, I mean, that's someone that we can trust. He's not out for himself. Now, you got a choice. You can go along with the evil one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, or you can follow the good shepherd who lays down his life for you and wants nothing more than to give you a full, rich, satisfying, abundant life. Perfect here? No. That's to come. But he'll give you a satisfying life here. Ask Jesus to guide you. He wants to guide you. He delights to do that. So I realized I actually overlooked one part of verse 3. It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. It's not a whole verse. It's Psalm 23. 3a. It's real simple. From senior citizens to seniors in high school to nine-year-olds respond positively to this verse, these words. He restores my soul. How many of us today would say, oh, that's what I need. I need the quiet waters. I need the green pasture. My life is hectic, but I need Jesus to restore my soul. So how does he do it? You know, Sundays, you know, get away from work, do things a little different. It's God's idea. Rest is a really good thing. I got an app. I got my Fitbit app. It so handy. It tells me you didn't sleep well last night. Thank you. I had no idea of that. I thought I slept for 9 hours. You get my point. We've got scripture that speaks truth to our souls when we're hearing so many lies. We can fast and seek God more fully. I want to suggest to you that the pandemic has taken a toll on everyone. We can say, oh no, it hasn't affected me. I think I mentioned earlier, just I stopped drinking soda before the pandemic. I drink plenty of soda now. I eat Pringles when I shouldn't. There's this cheese dip. Oh, never mind with that. You get the idea. What are your habits like? What habits have changed in a wrong way? I recognize it. My birthday a couple weeks ago, I'm like, now I got to change some of this stuff and be the best I can be in this 64th trip around the sun. Rhythms have changed. And that's one that I'm still wrestling with and trying to get. Things have changed. I won't go into all the detail right now, but I know that I need some time away from preaching and teaching to give rest to my inner person. You know, I was talking to somebody, don't go to this church. Two different times during the pandemic, they indicated to me, like over a year ago, that they had an issue with marijuana, but they got it under control. And then the second time they told me, now they're having to go for treatment. I've talked to multiple people, and you know, pot's legal now. But the people that I've talked to have all said the same thing. I need to get away from it because it wasn't helping me. I don't think marijuana's just because it's legal. It's essential. You know, marijuana remained essential even when churches weren't. I'm going to move ahead from that. What are some of the things in your life? What are some of the habits that have changed? So everybody knows that I love hiking, but sometimes people would get the wrong idea that, you know, every trail is just a walk in the park. I've had some rough hikes, and sometimes it's an adventure because you don't know what it's going to be, and you read what they say it's going to be, and sometimes that's not it at all. And sometimes trails are longer than what they say. So I'm just going to recap just a couple of rough trails, and one of them was this summer. Grand Canyon, it was about 1995, I went with my friend Craig, and I did great going down. But on the way out, I started cramping up. I didn't know to bring Gatorade. I didn't know to bring potassium. And one minute it would be my calf, and then it would be my thigh, then it would be my ribs, then it would be my arms. I was just cramping up all over. I remember we did a hike in Capitol Reef National Park, and it was supposed to be like 6 miles out. It ended up being like 7.5 miles out. And it was up and down the whole way. It was 106 degrees. I was praying for a cloud and for a zephyr, any kind of breeze. We had to carry all of our own water, and as I like to put it, my elbows didn't hurt, but pretty much every other joint in my body was sore. It wasn't the most fun. I've got a friend who's like, why don't you just go to Cabo? It's like, because I do like hiking, but that was a rough one. This last summer, I went to Big Bend National Park. First hike, great. Second hike, yeah, I'll go for the challenging one. Well, we're starting at 5,500 feet. We're going up to 7,500 feet. We live at about 500 feet here. And we started out, and the distance, I'm like, I should be able to do this. But boy, about halfway up, I was gassed. My heart rate was pushing 130. That's what the Fitbit's telling me. My buddy, I'm like, what's yours? He's like, 62. I'm like, this isn't right. But I made it to the top, and I thought it's going to be smooth sailing coming down. But you know what? It wasn't, because that on the way up, it took so much out of me. I'm talking about the pandemic here without talking about the pandemic. There are things that have taken a lot out of you. And you think, oh, I'll just get better like right away. Okay? It'll be all downhill from here. Sometimes we're going to have to make adjustments. We're going to have to figure out what got us into that situation. I was really discouraged because on the way down, I was hurting. And inexplicably, with my own devices, it took me another mile to come down than to go up. It's like, that's not fair. Okay? And do you know that for like 2 days, I was really sore. I slept like a mummy. I was afraid that if I moved, I was going to get a cramp. But after 2 days, and I was really discouraged, and I just thought, this is it, you know? I'm turning 63, and my hiking days are behind me. But then I started to feel better. And then I was like at around 5,000 feet, and I was flying around like I used to. I'm like, what happened here? Well, I adjusted somewhat to the oxygen, and I got in better shape. And it's like, you know what, Paul, you broke your hand back in May. Normally, you'd be playing tennis, which would get your cardio, your heart going. You haven't done that. You've been getting your steps in, but you've been walking. Your heart rate's been really low. You didn't push your heart for the last 2.5 months. And on that 14-mile hike, I paid the price. And it took some time to overcome that. But then I was encouraged to realize, you know what, I kind of babied myself with my broken hand. I could have ridden a bike, but I'm just like, I'm just going to walk. I paid the price for that. So sometimes we get discouraged thinking things aren't going to change. God wants to take a look at your life and say, well, maybe there's a reason why you're feeling the way you are. What is it about your world that morphed during the pandemic? You can change your patterns. Jesus wants to restore your soul. He restored my body. And I really learned from that it made a difference, that I was not prepared for that 14-mile hike. I thought I was. I was taking the same number of steps. I was doing about 15,000 steps a day. But they're all easy steps. But then once I started doing the hard steps again, it got me ready for more hard steps. Let that speak to you in whatever way God wants it to. It makes a difference. What shifts have you made? God wants to restore your soul. To do that, listen to Jesus. He didn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to give you life so you might have it more abundantly. Let's close with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11. The classic, beautiful words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For your souls, for your bodies, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. That is amazing, that the same God, that the stars created your brain, all of that, he's gentle and humble at heart. When you come to him with reverence, he receives you. And you will find rest for your souls. Lord, I pray that each person who hears this might find rest for their souls as they encounter the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. May we hear his voice and follow him. May our eyes be on him. And Father, may the listeners, may they find the green pastures. May they find the quiet waters. And may their souls be restored. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
So good to have you tune in today. I hope you can join us next week, and we're going to take a look at the rest of Psalm 23. God bless you. Have a great week.